Good morning.
Good morning.
How y'all doing?
Great.
Excellent. How are you? I am well. So, hi, I'm Scott, by the way. I'm the lead pastor of Sparks Christian Fellowship. Yeah, right. Right. They're never impressed with that down at Bully's. I don't know why. Well, this morning we've got, there are parts where you're going to have to think. And I know you're early risers, so I'm assuming your brains are working. So I've got a couple questions to get our brains working. Now, I'm going to read a question, and when you have the answer, just shout it out. Okay? You got your brains in gear? Good. Now, what do Easter Bunny helpers, now there are a lot of helpers here. You know, the Easter Bunny kids ask people to help him or her. I never knew what the Easter Bunny was, male or female. Santa's obvious, but the Easter Bunnies are tricky. What do Easter Bunny helpers get for making a basket? Grass? Smokable or what? I mean, I'm confused by that answer. But that's a nice try. Didn't hear that one last night. I like that. That's a keeper. Chocolate eggs. Nice. Okay, no. 1 to 3 points depending upon the shot. Come on, like anyone else, you know? Basket. How much do they get for making a basket? Come on. This is my best. I got to get your brains thinking. So now I need... 1 to 3 points. It's the same way in any basketball game. Okay, I'll give you one more question. This is an easy one. Most everyone got it last night. Just to help you, because you got to think about it. You need to think about the tradition of how you celebrate Easter. You're going to have to think about kind of the end of today. The end of the Easter holiday. Are you off? Is Monday off? Or is that... Okay, so it's today. So we're thinking about the end of the holiday, the Easter holiday. What is the last part of the Easter of Easter? Nice. Letter R. Exactly. E-A-S-T-E-R. Nice one. A few of you got that one. Nice one. I'm going to have to work a little harder, and they don't pay me any extra for that because I don't feel you're with me yet. So let's pause for a prayer, and maybe God will do something. To help you get on the same page. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am thankful that within the church calendar, in a sense, we stop to celebrate the fact that you died for us, but more importantly, that you came back to life. And as a result of that, you offer anyone who wants it a kind of reset of their life, a chance to get rid of the shame and guilt and to kind of begin again in an entirely different way. And Father, for many of us, we need that. And so we just thank you, and I ask that you'd help us kind of be able to hear what you perhaps want to nudge us about this morning, kind of get our attention about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we started thinking about hope for Easter as our theme, and hope is the dominant kind of value of the Easter message, hope, I started listening to people use it. And so I heard people say things like, man, I hope we have good weather this weekend for our ride. And another one said, I hope you have a great time down in Disneyland and you have safe travels. And you know, and then someone else says, well, I hope things work out for you. And as I heard this use of it, which is the majority of the uses of hope, this type of hope, I realized that most of those uses are absolutely based on nothing. They're just kind of wishes. Like when you hope the weather's good tomorrow, what exactly are you hoping on? You know, the weathermen don't get it right 50% of the time. And so when you say that, it's kind of like, I mean, you might as well wish that, you know, you see the abominable snowman or something like that, because there's no basis for it. And when you hope someone has a great trip down to Disneyland, come on, it's Disneyland. Of course they're not. No, I'm just joking. Sorry, kids. I'm a cynic. I'm an old cynic. But like when you're hoping for them to have safe travels, do you really have any substance for that hope? Do you think by saying that perhaps the 2,500 cars that are passed as they're driving down, every one of those drivers will be at their A-game driving? You think they'll be like oh, okay, I've got to be really focused right now. It doesn't change anything. So there's all this kind of hoping that we use in our lives, we all do it, that really has no basis in anything. Now, sometimes we do have hope on a basis of something. Let's say I've had a friend for 15 years and he helps me on some projects around my house. And so I have a project coming up on the weekend on Saturday and I tell my wife and we're working on it. It's getting kind of to the middle of the afternoon. And she said, I thought you said so-and-so was coming down. I go, I'm sure he is. I mean, I hope he is. Now, I have 15 years experience with this person. And so I know they always show up. So my hope is based on knowing him for 15 years. So when I have hope in that event happening, I actually have substance to my hope. You see, and that's what becomes critical to us when we get to this idea of Easter and when we get to this idea of this whole God thing. Do we have some kind of substance, tangible, real substance for our hope? And so this is what it says in 1 Peter 1:3. It says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In God's great mercy, and that's something I'd underline in my head, he has caused us to be born again, that's that reset idea, to be able to start over again in a new way, into what kind of hope? That's an interesting hope now. Because that's just not a hope for something. That's actually this idea that whatever this hope is, grows. It grows. It becomes fruitful. It has benefit, living, because it's living. And so as you think about that, I was really intrigued as I was reading this, and I thought to myself, you know, in God's great mercy, and as I thought about God's great mercy, I thought to myself, you know, most people in society don't view God that way. But when you read, and we just spent a season, probably about 3 months here, studying parts of the Old Testament, when you read it, it's a consistent theme in the Old and New Testament that there's a God of mercy who longs and really gets excited when we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy, not getting what we deserve. And so the God that we confront on this Easter morning is a God of mercy and grace and truth and peace. That's the God we come in contact with this morning. And so as I started reading that and I thought about this living hope, I had to ask this question. I said, do we have factual evidence? Do we have factual evidence for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ? You know, besides, well, I have factual evidence for it. Well, what is it? Well, it makes me feel good. Well, that's not factual. That's called subjective. So you ask yourself, is there any support for the hope found in Jesus Christ? It's an important question. And so I want to look at two parts of Jesus' life real quickly. And what I want to do, and you'll catch this at the end, I'm going to read some quotes to you about the historical basis for our faith. Because history is support. History is real. Okay? And I'm going to kind of go through a couple of it. Just hang with me. This is the thinking part, so you just have to make it through these quotes I'm going to read. And then we'll pull it together for you, and you'll see how it fits together. So anyway, did Jesus historically live? Because people I talked to always said, yeah, not really. I don't know. I don't think so. Maybe. Who knows? A lot of people back then. I'm not too sure that's real. People say that. People you work with and think that. People we go to school with and various things like that. Anyway, there's a guy named Josephus. He was a Roman Jewish historian, so he had nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus died at about 30 AD, but if in these quotes you're going to see AD referred to as the common era. So he died in 30 AD, and Josephus was born around 37, died around 100. He was there when Israel was destroyed in 70 AD. And he left Israel and then went to Rome and continued to be a historian. Didn't care anything about Jesus. This is what he writes about Jesus. At this time, there appeared Jesus, a wise man. He was a doer of startling deeds, a teacher of people who received truth with pleasure. And he gained a following both among many Jews and among many of Greek origin. Now, the interesting part about this is the only quote. There are countless quotes from outside sources. And by outside, I mean people that don't have to do anything with Jesus. They don't buy into Jesus. But they just attest to the fact that Jesus, I know for some of you, you said, well, of course he's a real historical figure. That's not an of course for many people. He's real. And Josephus is the guy that just happened to testify to it. I could have kept on reading quotes to you. I just wanted to keep this short. I'll direct you to a book later on if you really want to check this out. Well, outside of Jesus' death, then what comes up, if you're talking to people sometimes, they go, well, Jesus was a very common name. So how do we know which Jesus? And so you'd have to think about that. Well, how would I know that the Jesus in the New Testament or the Gospels, how do I know it's the same Jesus? Well, for that, the best place to go is to his death. Is there any historical references to his death and who kind of was ruling back then? Because that's called historical fact. And so anyway, this guy called Tacitus, he was a senator of Rome, and he was a Roman historian. He was very famous. He was born in 65 AD, so that would be 35 years after the death of Christ. So he's around in the first generation of the church's life. Okay? So 35 years after Jesus' death, and this is 2,000 years ago. And he lived to about 117. This is what he said. Oh, and let me just say this. He's talking about the fire that Nero set in Rome. That's what he's referring to. That's where we're going to pick this up. It says this, but neither human effort, nor the emperor's generosity, nor the placating of the gods ended scandalous belief that the fire had been ordered. And Nero ordered it, and Nero is trying to shift blame from himself. That's how it happened. So they're studying a historical event, the fire of Rome, and Nero, who most of us would say is a historical figure. So anyway, he goes on to say that. Therefore, to put down the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished in the most unusual way those hated for their shameful acts. Now, here's the great one. And then he goes on to say, he talked about the shameful acts with a Latin word, and then he says, whom the crowd call Christians, that's the way it's written. Apparently, Tacitus couldn't spell, so he just, great historian, just lousy at spelling. Their shameful acts was this. This is why Christianity was kind of considered shameful. First off, because Jesus talked about communion, and he said, when you eat this bread and drink this blood, you know you're eating my body and drinking my blood. That's figurative from our point of view. But what they said was, what the people on the outside said is they eat their God's body? That's disgusting. Another reason they were considered shameful is they wouldn't bow to the emperor of the Roman Empire. They wouldn't pledge allegiance to him. That was considered shameful for back then. And the last one, which is interesting to me, is back then they literally called Christians atheists. The reason they call them atheists is every other god, and there were tons of them back then that different people worshipped, they all had figures of what their god supposedly looked like, and Christianity had absolutely no figure. Because he says, don't make an image in my name. Don't make an image of what I look like. And so they thought they were atheists because they didn't have an image. So all of those things were considered shameful. Anyway, it goes on to say about this group. He says, the founder of this name, Christ, had been executed in the reign of Tiberius. Tiberius was the Roman emperor, by the procurator Pontius Pilate. Now we know which Jesus he's talking about. Obviously the same Jesus that is in the Bible. So all of a sudden we've got these kind of two supports, and there's so many of these quotes, I'll get to that, that hope has historical basis. We have something to rest it on that's real. And so the guy's book I used a lot is a guy named Ehrman. He has a book called Did Jesus Exist? He is the foremost authority on Jesus Christ's existence. He is what's called an agnostic. He believes there is a God. He just doesn't buy into the God the way the gospel and the New Testament writes about him. So he would never call himself a Christian. He's an agnostic. So you just want to know I'm quoting from people who are scholars. This is what he says. What we can say in conclusion about the evidence that supports the view that there really was a historical Jesus, a Jewish teacher who lived in Palestine as an adult in the 20s of the Common Era, so we have him living in Jerusalem area, crucified under Pontius Pilate around the year 30. And the question mark is it's 30 plus or minus. The evidence is abundant and varied, which means it comes from a ton of sources, and has provided compelling to almost every scholar who has ever thought about it. Scholar, not Christians, scholars. I'll tell you why this is so interesting to me about hope at Easter. Let's imagine I'm on an airplane, And I'm on the airplane, and I strike up conversation with this guy next to me. And at some point, it comes around, he asks me what I do. And I love this moment in time. It's fun beyond belief. And they say, so what do you do? And I always set it up by asking him what he does. And then he says, well, what do you do? I go, well, I'm a pastor. That's just, it's just great. I wish I took video of this every time it happens. Their eyes kind of roll back in their head, and you can tell them saying to themselves, oh, no. Oh, no. What do I say about that? Because when he told me what he did, I had tons of questions for him. This is almost the answer I get every time. Oh, that's great. Well, I'm glad you believe in that. I mean, there's a lot of stuff to believe in. I'm just glad you believe in that. It's just not for me. And I usually say, okay. And then he gets buried in his magazine. And then I look at him and said, you may want to turn your magazine around because I don't think you can read it upside down. But you're obviously undone by the fact you have a pastor sitting next to you. But what he basically said is what I and you have encountered multiple times. Most people view this whole God thing as some subjective experience that is personal for each individual. It has no bearing on history. It's just subjective. And it's whatever you want to do. You see, unfortunately, let's replay that little scenario with the guy on the plane. Let's say I'm on the plane, and I'm talking to him, and he's talking to me. I ask him what he does, and then he asks me what I do, and I said, well, I've spent my entire life studying, teaching, and writing about Abraham Lincoln. And he says to me, well, that's great for you. I mean, you got to believe in something. And I'm glad you believe in that. You know, there's a lot of things we can believe in. And if you want to believe in Abraham Lincoln, good for you. It's just not for me. And when you hear that, you say, well, no, that's not the way that conversation would go. You would say, he would say, oh, wonderful. What have you learned about him or something like that? For the simple reason is that he would believe, as everyone in this room would believe, that Abraham Lincoln is a historical figure who was real, right? That's why I even brought one of these. So cool. This is so I don't forget Abraham Lincoln. He's on a $5 bill, right? Are you all going to agree with me on this? Do we all believe in Abraham Lincoln? Okay, wrong way to say it. No, I don't believe in him. I know he existed. Of course he existed. So, Abraham Lincoln was the fifth president. Because he's on the $5 bill. No, they just didn't make a $16 bill. Okay, here's a question. Shout out your answer. Where was he born? Louisiana. That's where he was. Who said Kentucky over here? Did you really? Come on up. Come here. No, seriously. Yeah, sure. Sure. Here. Illinois is where he served. Way to go. Here, have $5. Oh, hey, I don't know if this is legal to do with money, but there. Nice. Nice, nice, nice. That's for you, just for getting the right question. That was way more difficult than I thought. Here's the thing about the whole Abraham Lincoln thing and Jesus. Jesus is no more a fictitious person than Abraham Lincoln. We have Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. I had to study it in school, but I've never read his Gettysburg Address. I mean, the one he wrote, his notes. I don't think I've read the original, have you? No, but we believe he did the Gettysburg Address, didn't he? Yeah, we all do. We know he did. Well, the interesting part to me is this. Jesus Christ is just as much a person as history as Napoleon, Nero, who everyone knows existed, Abraham Lincoln, who we all know existed. He's just as much a person of history. See, this changes the entire dialogue because this Jesus thing is not some public deal. It's not some private matter, some subjective thing that I just believe in because it makes me feel better. It's literally a public truth. It should be discussed in the marketplace just as much as any other historical figures. He should be discussed just as much as any other historical figures in world history. He's that real. You study Nero in high school. Do you necessarily study Jesus Christ as a real historical figure or as some belief deity, something that someone just believes in? You see, Jesus is a historical figure, and as a result of that, nobody can leave this room today. Nobody can leave this room today and ever say again. I mean, you can. By the way, let me rephrase that. You can, but you'll be wrong. You can never leave this room again today and say that Jesus isn't a historical figure. And if you still believe that, then you have to research it, because every scholar that studies it says he's a historical figure. And that should be good enough for us. The book I studied was Did Jesus Exist? And it was an amazing read by Ehrman. And like I said, he gave fact after fact. He went through everything to say he's a real figure. He's the foremost authority on it. Teaches at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. And so, if it is a public truth, then what do we do with Jesus? I have to do something with Abraham Lincoln if I'm asked the question. I have to say he's the 16th president, born in Kentucky. You know, that kind of stuff. Served in Illinois. That's where he had one of his first offices because his family moved there. So the question becomes, what do you do with Jesus Christ since he's real? Well, here's one of the problems with taking Jesus as real. This is just one of the problems. We have a problem because of what Jesus said. We just have a problem with that. So, in the Gospels, okay, and we will look at this next Sunday, Christianity, first and foremost, requires an individual to think. Christianity rests upon the foundation of a thinking individual. It does. It requires thought. So think about this. We are going to look next week at, is the Bible, the Gospel, specifically the New Testament, a historically reliable source? We're going to look at that next Sunday, and you should come out for it. If you're a thinking individual that really wants to find out about this. So in the Gospels, this is what Jesus said. Just like the Gettysburg Address is what Abraham Lincoln said. This is what Jesus said. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. And then he makes a startling statement. The Father they're referring to is the God of the Jewish nation, God of the Old Testament. The Father and I are one. Okay, so think about this. He really existed. And he said, I can give you eternal life. Who says that kind of stuff? Really, who does? Last year I was teaching here, and after the service, I'm walking out here at the end of the 11 o'clock service, and there's this guy in back, and I had just seen him, and I just thought I'd introduce myself to him because I'd never seen him before. And I walk up to him, and I said, hi, and he said, hey, hi. He goes, that was a really good teaching. And I said, well, thanks. I said, I'm Scott Parker. And he said, I'm Jesus Christ. And I said, where's my recorder when I need it? Because, man, wouldn't you want that quote on the book flap of your first book? Jesus Christ says, he's a really good teacher. I mean, that's got to get me on Oprah if she was still around. He's got to get you on Oprah, man. Jesus said that to you? Yeah, he was right in the back of my service. Crazy. So the first thing they gave him away to me was he didn't have one of those plates around the back of his head that glows. And so I just thought to him, and as I'm looking at him, I'm saying to myself, he really believes he's Jesus Christ. He really does. I should have said, God, my back's been hurting. I will next time, though. I already have a bunch of lines I'm going to use on him the next time he's here. What did you really mean by this? I don't get that in the Bible. And we would call this person mentally challenged. Most likely schizophrenic. So now we have a problem. Is Jesus schizophrenic? Because he said, I can give them eternal life. I wouldn't have a teacher in school teaching my kids that went around saying that, would you? I'd get my kid out of that class. Your teacher said they could give you eternal life, and he and God are one? Are you nuts? We would be in the principal's office the next day. So what do we do with Jesus? He said it. We'll discover next week it's the most authentic work of antiquity, the New Testament. Of all writings in the past, it's the most authentic to what was originally said and written. The New Testament is. We'll find that next week. So my question is, as I think about this, is he crazy? Because he's a real figure. You can't get rid of that part of it. You can't get rid of the source easily. So then the question is, who is he? You see, you study the word faith in the Bible, the word faith isn't the way most of us use it. The word faith has three components to it, okay? It has the component of historical fact. Faith is always built on fact. That's why you call it Christianity. It's a thinking person's journey with Jesus Christ. You don't take it for granted. You got to think about it. And it's based on historical facts plus belief, plus that belief has to change your life. And if your life doesn't change, then you don't have faith. Like, you look more like Jesus today than you did 5 years ago. That kind of stuff. I want to be more like him. So anyway, that's what faith is in the Bible. And the real thing is that Jesus said a lot about life, what happens to us after we die. Jesus said a lot about it. And he said about good things that happen to some people and not so good things that happen to people. We'll talk about that also in the next series, 5-week series on the reasons for God. So as a result of that, I have questions. I asked these questions a long time ago. And I just think maybe you should ask them now. What am I going to do with the historical figure of Jesus? I can't say he doesn't exist. Will I acknowledge that he is a real figure of history? And based on that, after you answer that question, you think about it and go, huh, never thought about that before. Never knew there was factual evidence for his existence. Never knew that. Now he's a historical figure. I've got to do something with him just like I have to do something about Abraham Lincoln. I have to do something. And then I need to ask myself, what am I going to do about what he said? Because if he is God, then I should listen to him. And if he's not God, then he's probably a schizophrenic. We really don't have an option too much there. He's mentally unstable. The problem is that Christianity has changed the entire world. Yeah, there are bad times in the Christian history. You know, the Crusades were not a shining example of what Jesus wanted done on earth. They were bad. But Christianity is at the basis of many of the great universities and colleges throughout the world. Many of the hospitals and healthcare came out of it. Slavery in England, slavery here, had a huge component of Christ followers that pushed for it to change and ended it. It's done a lot of good stuff and some bad stuff, just like our lives. So what are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Will I embrace him? And if I embrace him, it means I'm going to pledge my life to him so that I can live to be more like him. I am going to acknowledge that he died for me, because that's what they taught. And he died for me to pay my penalty, because every time I live life on my own terms, which everybody in this room has done, you live life on your own terms, so do I. I incur a penalty in the spiritual realm. And someone has to pay it, just like if I get a ticket, I have to pay it. And someone has to pay it, and Jesus says, I'll pay it for them, I'll die for them. And if they believe in me, then I'll pay their penalty, past, present, and future. Guilt and shame go away. Pay your penalty. And I begin to draw them closer to me, closer to me. And that's what he meant in Romans 15:13. It just says this, I pray that the God, the source of hope, so hope has a source, it has a historical basis, will fill you completely with joy and peace. I like that for living hope. It gives me joy and peace because you trust in him. That's where I yield my life to him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this hope from God is a foundation as we stare into the future. So this is what we're going to do, because this is important, I think. If you still have your poker chip, just pick it up. Yeah, I heard them dropping throughout the entire service. If you do this really hard, you'll get in touch with your third eye. This is great. It's just practice. No, I'm just joking. That was bad. That was very bad. No, actually what we're going to do is we're going to play a horse race up here, and you're going to bet on which horse is going to win. That didn't sound right either. Oh, thank you. Is this what we're doing? Oh, you're getting antsy back in the booth. There's a guy named Pascal. He lived in the 17th century. He was a famous mathematician. Some of his math work set the foundation for much of what was into the future, and he did great stuff with barometric pressure. So Pascal was one of those genius people that spent the last half of his life defending the Christian faith. And he's just off the charts genius. So he came up with this simple thing about the historical nature of Christianity, and it's called Pascal's Wager. So this chip, though it's merely a poker chip, this chip represents what you would stake your life on. So here's your two choices to bet on. Oh, my eye. Life's wager's right up here. My battery's going. Life. Okay, you see your life's wager? Okay. You can either bet God exists or he doesn't exist. It's really all you can do with it. Does he exist or doesn't he? It's not like a middle ground game. Black or red kind of stuff. So let's say you bet that God exists and you die and discover what you find upon dying, there is no God. So you bet on God exists and there is no God. Pascal said that's a win. We called it a meaningless win. Because the rationale went like this. If you follow what Jesus taught and what the Bible teaches, not what you may observe in Christians or what you hear about, then you will discover that you've lived your life to be more compassionate. You've lived your life to help people and to pour into their life. You have lived your life to somehow be better parents and better friends, be a person of truth, and to be a person with an ethical standard. He says that's a win if you lived your life that way. You go to bed at night feeling better about yourself. You didn't lie, you didn't take advantage of others, etc. And if you gave money to this institution, the church back then, well, look at all the stuff people give money to anyway that's kind of silly. $2.5 billion is spent every year washing cars. And there are people starving to death. And we're washing our cars. And we get bugged when our XM radio doesn't play in the car wash, and that just bothers us. So he said it's a meaningless win. You don't even lose on this bet. If you bet he exists, your life is better. Now, if you bet there is no God, it's also a meaningless win because the minute you die, hey, I bet God didn't exist. Oh, and then you're dead, so you would never know. Right? Yeah, makes sense. But if you bet God exists and he does, it's an epic win. It's epic because you sit around and said, yes! My life was different because I had staked my life, which means I want to be more like him on Jesus. And if you bet there wasn't a God and he actually does, you have an epic loss. Pascal said this, there is only one bet that is a losing bet. No casino would ever offer this game because no one would ever bet on the fact that God doesn't exist. You wouldn't. It's way too... you wouldn't bet on that with $1,000, but are you prepared to bet your soul that God doesn't exist? And so this is what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to pray right now, and when I pray, you're going to hold this chip in your hand, if you still have it. If not, by faith, believe you still do, and you didn't drop it underneath the person in front of you. You're going to hold this chip in your hand, and I want to say a prayer for those of you who have never heard this kind of stuff before, who want to reset on their life for the very first time, and you want to say to yourself, oh my gosh, I have to do something with him because he's historical, and I don't think he's nuts. And if he's historical and you don't think he's nuts, then it's time to align yourself with him. It's time to align yourself with him. And I'm just going to say a prayer I'm going to ask you to do. Now, unfortunately, in our culture today, it's easy to say the prayer. So after I'm done, we're going to play a song, and I am literally going to ask you, if you have done that for the first time, at the end, I'm going to have everyone standing singing a song. I'm going to ask you to come down front because I believe, and the Bible teaches, that if I'm following Jesus Christ, I've got to go public with my faith. And people will just stand up, and while they're standing, I'll get back up and say, hey, come on down. So let's pray. If you have never prayed to God before, it's easy. You're sitting there in your seat. And you have a communication with him because he's listening. Just quietly. And you may say something like this: God, I never heard this stuff before. And it appears you are real. Your son was real. And I don't think he's crazy. And so, God, as I hold this poker chip in my hand, I thank you that you did die for me. But more importantly, you came back to life to offer me hope. And that's been in short supply in my soul recently. I pledge my life to you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you came with a friend who came forward, they're going to be talking with a couple of our pastors. You'll be able to meet them right out there where that hall comes out. They'll be out. It's not going to be a long time. I just want to say this. Maybe it's because, never mind, I'm getting older or something like that, but for me, this whole thing of Jesus Christ being relegated to some subjective experience that has no support just grates on my soul. And so for the next 5 weeks, if you look inside your bulletin, you don't have to do it right now, we begin a series called The Reasons for God. And you're going to see the questions that we're going to deal with, and they're the big questions, because Christianity at its basis requires us to think and to interact, and it is something that someone with an IQ of, you know, off the charts would never be ashamed of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's true and historical. And so I encourage you not just to come, but bring a friend. Bring a friend who has these questions. You know, maybe you talked with them at Starbucks and they said, oh, I don't buy it because of this. Phone them up. Tweet them. Text them. And say, hey, we're doing that one subject. You should come with me and we'll go to lunch. Anyway, I want you guys to have a great Thanksgiving. And I would keep this chip. Oh, it's Easter. I've been calling it Christmas the whole time we've been preparing for it. I keep this chip and I put it someplace where I can see it regularly to remind me this Christ is a historical figure and he came to change lives and he's doing it to me. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next.